Hey, and welcome to The Living Stone, a digital ministry from Greystone Baptist Church in Raleigh, North Carolina. Here's this week's scripture reading and sermon.
The scripture today is from Romans chapter 8, verses 12 through 17. So then, brothers and sisters, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. For you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received a spirit of adoption. When we cry, Abba, Father, it is that very Spirit bearing witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If, in fact, we suffer with him so that we may also be glorified with him. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Today, we begin a three-part sermon series, not like a typical sermon series where you'd get one and the next week you'd get the next one and then the next week you'd get the third, but a series built on lectionary selections that happen throughout the summer that resonate with the word freedom, either explicitly in the text or in the spirit of what is happening in the text. And so today the sermon is called Freedom From, and later this summer we'll hear Freedom For, and then later Free to Set Free. Now, even though the word freedom doesn't appear in the Romans reading that we just heard, trust me, the spirit of freedom is all over the epistle that Paul writes to the Romans. I heard that this weekend is the second busiest travel weekend of the whole year. Second, of course, to Thanksgiving, which is the first busiest. Did you know Memorial Day weekend was the second busiest travel weekend? Gas prices are up 6%, not 6%, 6 cents on the gallon. But airfare apparently is down, and so people are hitting the airways and the highways to ring in the summer and celebrate Memorial Day with friends and family. Now, here in North Carolina, we're lucky enough to live 2 hours from the beach, and so everybody is heading east this weekend. The water is heating up, the air is heating up, VRBO prices are also heating up for their in-season price tag. And if you like to vacation the way that we do, you would know that it's really hard to find a campsite anywhere near the beach right now. Everybody is out celebrating the freedoms that we enjoy as American people. This weekend, as we are raising our flags, we remember those whose lives were lost due to war and in service of this country. As we remember together, it's safe to say that as a people, we've got freedom on our minds. And as we contemplate freedom, we do so aware of its cost, right? Freedom doesn't come free, we say. Now, Baptist history is one steeped in principles of freedom. Freedom is a word that we know and use and love as Baptists. Outside of the Bible, in fact, one of the most popular and influential books in all of Baptist life is Walter Sheridan's book, known by its subtitle more than its title. Its subtitle, of course, is Four Fragile Freedoms. And in the book, Sheridan defines the four pillars of Baptist identity, which he calls soul freedom, Bible freedom, church freedom, and religious freedom. For those of you who haven't read the book, I'll summarize it. Soul freedom is what we call the priesthood of all believers, meaning each person individually is accountable to God without the imposition of creed or clergy or government to mediate our theology, our relationship with God. Bible freedom means that our interpretation of Scripture is guided by the Holy Spirit and not dictated by creeds or traditions or institutional hierarchies within the church, but that Scripture itself can be interpreted and applied by the individual believer and by the individual congregation with the wisdom of the Holy Spirit, of course. Church freedom ensures that each local church is free to determine its membership, its leadership, its doctrine, its practice. And we may know this freedom, which Sheridan calls church freedom. We call it the autonomy of the local church. And we know that very well. We know it as a gift. And we also know the challenge of that kind of freedom. Because when people ask us what it means to be Baptist or what kind of Baptist church we are, the only true answer is, well, why don't you just come and see? Because we're all a little bit different. Lastly, and perhaps most importantly, is the long-held insistence on religious freedom. This pillar of Baptist life dates all the way back to the very beginning, holding firm that everyone should be free to worship as they feel led without the interference of government. And though Sheridan didn't publish this short little influential book until 1993, freedom, especially religious freedom, has been a major part of Baptist life from the very beginning. The Puritan sect from which our founding fathers came knew firsthand the perils of the union between church and state. John Smith, Thomas Helwys, and a handful of others who are now considered the very first Baptists lived in England during the rule of King James. Yes, the same King James for whom the King James Bible is named. And under his rule, our founders endured horrific persecution, including imprisonment and bodily mutilation, for the theological convictions that we take for granted today. If you want more details, you can see Chris Allen. He's sitting back there. He wrote an excellent paper on this topic. But through it all, through all the persecution, our founding fathers held firm to the principle of religious freedom. Hear these words penned by John Smith in 1606. The magistrate is not by virtue of his office to meddle with religion or doctrine, but to leave Christian religion free to every man's conscience and to handle only civil transgression, injuries and wrongs of man against man and murder, adultery, theft, etc. For Christ only is the king and lawgiver of the church and conscience. Smith, who led the church into an exile of sorts, died in 1612, but the spirit of freedom lived on. Under Helwys' leadership, the church published another document further articulating their convictions about believers' baptism and free will and support for complete religious liberty. And in that document, in the 1600s, the church stated that each church should be allowed to elect their own officers and elders and deacons, both men and women. Isn't that powerful? The spirit of freedom carries on throughout Baptist history and inspired folks like John Leland, an American Baptist, an outspoken abolitionist in the late 1700s and early 1800s, led folks like him to help draft the Bill of Rights with special attention to the First Amendment. And then later in the 1920s, Annabeth, this one's for you as our resident Truett grad. George W. Truett, for whom the seminary at Baylor University is named, said in one of his most famous sermons delivered on the steps of the United States Capitol, "Baptists have one consistent record concerning liberty throughout all their life and long eventful history. Baptists have never been a party to oppression of conscience. They have forever been the unwavering champions of liberty, both religious and civil. Their contention now is, and has been, and please God must ever be, that it is the natural and indefeasible right of every human being to worship God or not, according to the dictates of his conscience. And as long as he does not infringe upon the rights of others, he is to be held accountable alone to God for all religious beliefs and practices. True, it went on, our contention is not for mere toleration, but for absolute liberty. It's not the prerogative of any power, whether civil or ecclesiastical, to compare men to conform to any religious creed or form of worship, or pay taxes for the support of a religious organization to which they do not believe. God wants free worshipers and no other kind. In preparation for this sermon, I came across a couple of books and a handwritten note from Dr. James Dunn. I don't know if y'all follow me on Facebook, but I posted this picture over the weekend because I can't think about freedom without thinking about James Dunn. And I noticed on the inside of this book that he gave us at graduation, he wrote, "Soul freedom, for freedom set free." And then he signed his name. Doug Cole reminded me on that thread on Facebook that Dr. Dunn, while he instilled the spirit of freedom in all of his students, he chose to die on July the 4th, a way to let that legacy of liberty and freedom carry on. We could go on, and the Baptist nerds among us would really enjoy that. We could go on and on and on celebrating our history of freedom. But let me sum it up by saying that Baptists have a long love of the subject. Baptists have a long love of freedom, one that has been around as long as, if not longer than, the King James Bible itself. And it's a legacy that endures today. As much as we like to praise ourselves, though, as Baptists, for knowing the importance of freedom, for understanding that our Baptist freedoms, our religious freedoms, they didn't come free. Again, if you have questions about it, ask Chris. He can tell you all the gruesome details. As much as we like to hold up our history and heritage of freedom, there is another freedom into which we are called as followers of Jesus. One that's bigger than any freedom that we may be privileged enough to enjoy and experience in this world. And that freedom, the biggest freedom of all, of course, is God's freedom. The story of God's freedom is told throughout all of Scripture. As God frees God's people from slavery in Egypt, as God frees God's people from exile in Babylon and persecution under Roman rule, threads of freedom run throughout the Gospels as Jesus' ministry liberates all people, both then and now, from the throes of sin. Threads of freedom run throughout those same Gospels as Jesus' ministry also liberates women from long-standing illness and social marginalization, liberates men from unclean spirits, liberates children from their low status, and elevates them to a place of compassion and honor. Yes, Jesus's ministry, his whole ministry, was a ministry of freedom and liberation. Freedom for all and from all. Freedom from whatever was holding people captive. Freedom offered not through any national citizenship or denominational heritage, but freedom offered by participation in the family of God. And this is exactly the freedom that Paul is talking about in the 8th chapter of Romans when he writes about life in the Spirit, saying, all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. and therefore are no longer captive or slaves to the powers that be in this world. Now some scholars are writing that Paul is talking directly to and about the empire under which his first audience was living. And of course, the empire was Rome. These scholars say that Paul's talk about freedom and liberation in Christ was a direct affront to the peace that Rome was trying to accomplish through all of their military power and might. In fact, some even say that Jesus was doing the same thing. That Jesus' claim to be Lord was a not so subtle way of saying that Caesar was not Lord. And remember, this is in a world in which such a statement would get you killed quickly if you were lucky. These scholars would look to Paul's Roman letter and point out how every word, every turn of phrase is seditious. Even the opening salutation itself, which reads, "Paul, a slave of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God." These scholars would say that claiming to be a slave for the Messiah was a threat to the Pax Romana, that being called an apostle was an act of treason, but that being set apart for the gospel of God. Remember what Dr. Alicia Myers said last Sunday night in her sermon about the gospel of God? She reminded us that the word gospel, the word for good news, in the ancient world, it wasn't generic good news. It was quite specific. It meant that there was news from the war front, that there was news that the battle was over and that the battle had been won. So for Paul to identify himself as one set apart for the gospel of God and to say it at the very beginning of his letter to a church living in Rome, the heart of the empire, it was a pledge of his allegiance to the movement that God was doing among the people. It was to claim that the largest empire the world had ever known had been defeated, and that freedom had been found at last. Whew. Paul has some courage, doesn't he? But I don't think Paul just had courage. I think Paul had freedom, real freedom, God's freedom, freedom that he met on the Damascus Road, freedom that declared the battle was over, freedom that wasn't free at all, but freedom that was found deep in the heart of God. Paul was free from Rome, and he wanted others to know that same liberation. This freedom meant that the persecution Rome could threaten and inflict would not sway Paul's allegiance, had no power over his life, because his very identity, his being, was rooted in relationship with God. And throughout his letters, especially in this one to the Romans, Paul uses the language of adoption. He uses parental, familial language to describe the relationship that is the basis of his newfound freedom. "We cry, Abba, Father," Paul writes. "We are children of God, heirs, joint heirs with Christ." It was then, and it still is today, the most powerful thing to be named as a child, a sibling, a co-heir in the family of God. It was a powerful thing, not only because of the political freedom that Paul felt with his relationship with Rome, which was certainly pressing and imminent and powerful, but there was also a social, psychological, and deeply spiritual sense of belonging that offered a different kind of power, a greater kind of freedom. This is a freedom that many of us have discovered in our own walk with God, in our own spiritual journeys. It is perhaps the most precious and the most powerful freedom that we can ever know. It is a freedom that comes from the gift of belonging in and to and with God's family. For in this family, we're free to be ourselves, our whole selves, exactly who God made us to be, diverse, unique, maybe even a little bit weird sometimes. It's okay because God has made us who we are and how we are, and we are accepted here. In this family, we are set free from the shame that we carry around because of mistakes that we have made. We're free from that because in this family, we have learned how to admit when we are wrong. We've learned how to confess our sins to God and one another. We've learned how to ask for forgiveness. And in that, we have been the recipients of gifts like grace and mercy and new life. And in this family, we are free. Free from the overwhelming narrative that says we're only as good as whatever we can produce or whatever we can earn. Because in this family, we have learned that there is more to life than our net worth. More to life than the material things that we can afford. Yes, in this family, we have received the gift of community, which is a gift of freedom. And it means that we're free to show up for one another, to provide for and with each other, striving to be like the community described in the book of Acts, which says none of them had any need, for they all brought what they had and they shared it together. Y'all, if you pay attention, the Bible has some pretty radical ideas within it. The Bible has some pretty radical ideas about freedom, where it comes from, and what it looks like when it is lived out in community. The Bible is a pretty wild book when you really pay attention to it, because the stories within it, the stories of God's freedom unfolding and developing and setting loose in this world, describe a church and a community and a body of Christ that is completely and wholly free. Freed from everything that constrains and dampens the fullness of life in this world, and free to live and to flourish in the love of God and neighbor. That, my friends, is freedom. The biggest freedom. God's freedom. And we are still working towards being free like that today. Yes, friends, we've got freedom on our minds. And we need some help sometimes remembering what freedom is really about. We can't do it ourselves. It's going to take a lot of time. And it's going to take a lot of people, and it certainly isn't going to be free. Instead, it's going to take generations of faithful people remembering the good news, remembering the gospel, which means the battle is already over. The battle is already won. We don't have to fight it anymore. We just have to claim it and proclaim it and live every day in the freedom that God has so generously given, denying our own empires the claims that they make on our lives, refusing to give our health and our bodies over to the relentless grind of our modern culture, and stubbornly insisting that this community of faith, this body of Christ, this family of God is the one in which our greatest freedoms are found. Friends, this is the good news that we proclaim with our lives. This is the gospel for which we, just like Paul, have been set apart. This is the news that the war is over, the battle is won, and we are free. So, yeah, as Christians, we ought to have freedom on our minds today and every day. And as we contemplate that freedom, may we always remember that it wasn't any kingdom of this world that made us free, but it was and is Christ. Christ who sets us free. Free from the politics of our modern empires. free from the shame that our culture inflicts, free from sin, free from death, free to live as God's beloved family. In the words of my old mentor, quoting from the book of Galatians, for freedom, set free. Amen.